All right, man. Mr. Wilson, as you know, does a great job of assigning topics, and I just really appreciate that he does seem to permit me to go first, and I like that really a lot. So thank you, sir, very much. And this is going to be tricky with one hand. I think I can get started. We'll see how we do. Okay, we got. Alrighty. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And while you're turning there, that's again James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Many of you know of the challenges for the Ashley family, and that two of the boys had to have surgery this past week, and then a little bit longer ago for Peter. Peter is 9 years old, and Lance is 7. For Lance, he had an attached spinal cord, so they have to go in, and he'll have about a 5 or 6 inch scar down at the base of his spine, and they go in and release the spinal cord so that as he grows, the spinal cord, which is attached to what's called your brain appendix, doesn't get pulled down into the top of your spine, which is the problem that Sarah had. Claire had this surgery last year. Peter just had this surgery. We're hoping Lance doesn't have to. Lance popped up the next day running around doing fine, despite surgery on his back and his spine, and, you know, it's great to be young. Peter took a little bit of a tough time, but he's coming along great now, and I really, really, really appreciate your prayers for my family. Yeah. Grandpas don't like this, you know. It's just not what's supposed to happen. Put me in the hospital, not the kids. But the Ashley family is handling it superbly, and I think we can all learn something from them, okay? Now, let's get into James here. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13. And let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we're thrilled to be up here tonight, today, and for this weekend, and to hear your message preached. Father, to go down from this mountain enthused and excited, recognizing that there's a lost world that needs to be saved, that singing a song of the liberty of the United States is rapidly disappearing because this country is working hard to put you out. We ask God that these men, and myself, of course, would be dedicated to seeking and saving the lost as your son was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a tiny bit about James. He's the oldest half-brother of Jesus. You pick that up in Matthew 13:55. According to 1 Corinthians 15:7, he witnessed Christ's appearance after his resurrection. So he saw his brother walking around after he was dead. And that may be why he stopped being an unbeliever. Would have an impact. He was amongst the 120 persons in the upper room of Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. He was clearly a leader of the Jerusalem congregation, Acts 12, 17, Galatians 1, 18, and 19, Acts 21, 18 through 26, and Acts 15 through 13 through 19. He was a basic author of the letter to the Antioch Christians. So James had a big role to play. He was martyred about 64 A.D., if what I read was accurate, by stoning in front of the Sanhedrin. You know, great bunch of guys. You know, just a solid group, you know. Solid, rock solid in their heads. There's 108 verses here and basically 54 commands in this book. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I looked up tempt and temptation, and it's an experiment. It's kind of out there. The other day, you know, Cliff and I made arrangements to do a little fly fishing. Cliff's trying to teach me how to do that, and he's a great teacher and so forth. But he just said, you know, keep throwing them out there, and we had a fly and a nymph on the line, and so two different lures going all the time, and put it over here, and you know, wait out there, and And it wasn't too long. I had this strike, and I tried to hook it, the fish, and I took three steps backwards and landed on my rear end. The fish went the other way. But he's a great teacher. He laughed a little bit and helped me up, and away we went. Because we actually did catch some fish. My point was this. Here's the idea of temptation. We just, you know, Cliff said, just put the lure out there. Keep putting the lure out there. Put the lure out there. You know, every time I had the lure in the tree, I could not catch a fish. It just wasn't working. So eventually I learned the best thing to do is get out into the towards the middle of the lake or the river there. It's pretty wide, and just cast up and down and around and about. And, you know, if I caught something, it was an accident. But, hey, Satan does the same thing. He just keeps throwing the lure out there. He just keeps throwing the lure out there. The only fish that we were able to catch or even to get on the hook were the ones stupid enough to bite. You know, are you getting the picture here a little bit? It wasn't my fault that I caught a fish. It was their fault. They bit my lure. I tried to put it in the right places. All right, hopefully that's going to make some sense as we work further into this. God does not tempt anyone. Verse 13. James is clearly dealing with some false doctrine. One author I read suggested that this is the very first book written of the New Testament. I don't know, but quite likely. And I think what he's really saying there is that there were people trying out their teaching. And I think what James is saying is, don't you dare blame God when you sin. You have absolutely no right to do that. He doesn't tempt you. He can't be tempted, and he's not going to tempt you. Do you think God wants people to go to hell? No. And if temptation leads to sin, then he's not the one tempting you. So what's going on here? He's not the one. He's not looking for your weaknesses, and he's going to cast it out. God is not that way. Evil has no appeal, none whatsoever, under any circumstances, to our Lord God. I wanted to deal with the fact that you will find, and I've dealt with it in the past, I'm sure any of you have led Bible studies, well, Jesus was tempted, and he was God, so how is this the truth? Anybody trying to attack the Bible, we use that argument with you. This is all recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Luke 4, 1 through 13, and Mark spends two whole verses on it. So it's, you know, that puts a little bit of perspective on it. But we have the passages, and we will deal with those in a short while. But what does God always do with evil? Always. Sooner or later, he punishes it. He cannot be tempted by evil. He punishes it. What's his punishment for evil? Death. Who said it? Yeah, every time. Every time. So he's not interested in putting you to death. He's not interested in putting anybody in the world to death. But he recognizes that it can happen. Does God want to punish us? You know, it's... Mr. Ashley and Mrs. Ashley are with the kids back east, and so Elliot's been staying with his grandpa, and it's been a wonderful time. But I don't want to punish Elliot under any circumstances. I don't want to punish my grandson. Do you think our God wants to punish us? And the answer has got to be no. It says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no desire for us to die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and 32, kind of put together. In verses 14 and 15 here, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Did you catch the nouns and pronouns in there? Each one, when he is carried away and when he is enticed by his own lust. It's us. We can't blame God for our sins. Right? Everybody's good with that, right? You know who else you don't get to blame? We don't get to blame the devil. What was that stupid show? Well, it's too old for most of you, but Laugh-In? Was that it? Yeah, I don't think I ever saw it, but Flip Wilson, that was it. It was Jay's brother, Flip. And he... By the way, Flip is not Caucasian. So Flip would always say, the devil made me do it. You don't get to blame the devil. The world does not get to blame the devil. He brought evil in. Yeah, I understand that. But he's not the one. He's like me out there fishing. All he's doing is putting that lure out there. And that's a temptation. But it's not a temptation if you don't go after it. I hope this is going to make sense. I really do. It was really hard to get my head around exactly how I want to present it. And so I hope it works. Hopefully at the end you'll have, if there's questions, we can straighten it out. It's up to us. There is a teaching out there. It's called the second law of grace or second work of grace, which so conditions a person, a Christian, this is not something we believe, so conditions a person so that they are beyond the possibility of temptation. Why is James writing this to Christians? Christians can be tempted. Satan just throwing the lures out there all the time. You know, Cliff wanted to go home. We left it dark because I was out in the throwing that hook out there. I wasn't going to quit until the fish quit, and they quit a long time before I did. I did have to sleep in the next day. I was just worn out. But, you know, it's only so much you can do. The idea that we're beyond being tempted is silly. That way, though, their behaviors can't be sin. You catch it? It's another sneaky way to sin and get away with it. But you don't. God will not offer the lure. He's not going to put the fly out there or the nymph to see if we'll bite. But Satan does. However, it's our choice. We make the decision. Free will. And I don't want him to take it away. I don't want our political leaders to take away our freedoms. I want to make some decisions. I want to have some freedom. If God takes away my choice, I have no freedom. And he says he sets us free. Free from sin and death. Let's go to 1 John. To 1 John chapter 2. And verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is from the Father, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. It is not from the Father, but is from the world. We have a choice, love the world or love the Father. That's all the choices, just two. Love the world or love the Father. Take your pick. Lust of the flesh. We have needs. It takes your needs. What needs does a human have? You know, we need rest. We need work. We need to have food and drink and clothing. And God says he'll provide those. But when we take our desire for those things too far, it becomes a sin. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. We'll spend a lot of time in Matthew now, so you can go ahead and go back there if you would, and just leave that spot in James, Mark. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 33 through 33. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'm going to try to use an example, and hopefully it's helpful. When I was young, before I was immersed, I had occasionally taken too much alcohol into my body. I was drunk. After I was immersed, alcohol had absolutely no appeal to me. But I want to ask you, do you think Satan is any less throwing out the possibility, the lure, the dry fly or the nymph of alcohol, even though it doesn't work on me? It has no power over me. I have no desire for it. I could probably figure out exactly the last day. I was at a kind of a formal dinner, and they made a toast, and we all had the little, and it touched my lip, and that was all that I had since I was immersed 35 years ago or 36 years ago or something like that. Has no appeal. Now, I know there's some of you probably have an issue with it. You're not getting tempted any more than I'm getting tempted if temptation is just the lure floating down the river. It doesn't have an appeal because I chose not to let it have an appeal. I made a decision. I've never smoked. I have had cigarettes in my mouth and stuff like that. Yeah, as a kid, tried it out. I've never been a smoker. I will honestly admit that occasionally on a golf course, you know, somebody'd have a cigar and the aroma smelled pretty good. Was I tempted to smoke a cigar? No. Yuck. What kind of the aroma? Do you think that any of you have that particular problem? Do you think that Satan's tempting you more because you have that issue? And the answer is no. Issue's in you. He's putting the opportunity out for me, same as he is for you. My weaknesses, I'm not going to tell you what they are. We don't all necessarily have that weaknesses or those weaknesses or this weakness or that weakness. But the ones that we do have don't have to stay there. And that's the key. It really is. James is trying to deal with it. Don't blame God. Furthermore, don't blame the devil. Blame yourself and do something about it. How about lust of the eyes? We cannot always control what our eyes see. There's going to be times when the world will flash something in front of you that you would prefer not to have seen. Your eye will take it in instantaneously. What you do with what you see is what you can control. Now, there's a lot of control over what you see, trust me. However, there's times when it's just going to come. It's just going to flash. I'm not very adept at hitting the buttons on my computer, and occasionally when I'm trying to get up something about, a sports program or something, or the Broncos at the, you know, trying to find out after assembly whether or not they did any good in the Super Bowl because they've been my team since I was 9 years old, checking that out, I might accidentally hit a button. Those are designed so you will accidentally hit them. They couldn't make them any harder to hit right. You ever tried to send a message? If you ever get a message from me and you need interpretation, call. All seriousness, it takes me about 10 minutes to put a short text message together because it's stop and back up and, I sent it and it said, bleh. Yeah, I think you all know what I'm talking about. According to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, it's not what we see, but what we can mostly control in our eyes is what we desire to see. That's where we can control it. I was once in Montana with a good friend. We are doing a little fishing, and we're having some fun, and all of a sudden we look out, and here's a troop full of boys and girls of adult age skinny dipping off a swing rope. You know, that's not something I wanted to see, so we had to quit fishing and leave because I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to look. I could control that part. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her, you are going to see women. You don't have to lust for her, though. He has committed adultery with her already in his heart. When I was a child and being raised up in the Catholic Church, they said you had to sin in thought, word, and deed. Jesus said, think wrong. That's all you got to do. You didn't have to do anything. You just got to think wrong. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You don't have to take it that far. And we don't need to go into some of the examples that might be out there. How about boastful pride of life? It has to do with your ego. Does anybody out here have an ego besides me? Yeah, we all got to have an ego. You need an ego. If you don't have some ego, you won't get up in the morning and you certainly won't go out your front door. You have to have enough ego to get you out the front door to go and visit with neighbors or whomever and talk to them about Jesus Christ. You have to believe in yourself and in Him enough to get that job done. God's designed us with ego. I need a positive picture of myself. It's important. But Romans chapter 12, 3, Paul writes, not to think more highly of myself than I should, or than he ought, as he wrote it, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We need that ambition and drive. We don't need to think that having any ego is bad. Having your ego drive too much, you end up in that boastful pride of life. So I wanted to talk about the temptations of Jesus and make some connection here. By the way, according to Scripture, who was with Jesus up being tempted? Well, I see the devil, Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Okay, my point is, what we have recorded here from Matthew and in Luke means that Jesus shared this experience with people. Why would he share this? Why would he tell them about it? And I think it's important that we understand it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think we're going to see, and I think the reason Jesus gives us these is all three of the lusts that we just talked about. This one's be the lust of the flesh. Do you think he was hungry? That's what it says he was. He then became hungry, verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody ever try to fast for more than a day? Anybody fast for a day? How hungry were you at the end of the day? 12, 11, 10, 9, I can eat in 7 more seconds. You know, that's after one day, 40 days? You know, several years ago, Davis and I had this wonderful idea that we would really be a whole lot holier if we came up to Spanish Peaks and we fasted. And we had drink because it's, you know, 95 degrees out, but we were going to fast. I would like you all to know we're never going to do that again. The fellowship around the food is wonderful. No, we were starving. It was tough. And this is a wonderful thing, truly, to eat and enjoy the company of the men around you. But I once tried to fast for 3 days and go without water, just to get a sense of what it's like. By 6 o'clock, when I got home from work shortly after, you know, 5:30, 6 o'clock, something like that, I told Jean, I'm shot. I got to go to bed. And I'd go straight to bed. There's no energy left. How I got through the workday, I don't even really know. There's no energy left. Now, I had to wrap me up in plastic because I still wanted to lose a little more weight for this weight contest that was going on. But, you know, because I was determined. But there's nothing left of you. 30 days? 40 days? No eating? No drinking? He was hungry. And Satan came and he said, look, you're hungry. Let your desires and your flesh control you for just a couple minutes. And Jesus said, nope, can't do it. He quotes Scripture to him. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Do you suppose that Satan noticed what Jesus did? Satan's not stupid. I think he caught on to it. He said, okay, so there's two possibilities in this next piece here. I think one possibility is that, okay, you're gonna hang on Scripture. I'm going to give you Scripture. And there's another possibility we'll go through in a second. So the devil then quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. We're going to pick it up here in verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. So he answers Psalms with Deuteronomy again. You think it was a real temptation? Jesus, you know, you want to hold on to those scriptures? Try this scripture on for size. And Jesus had the right answer. Prove, you know, that you're the Son of God. Show me how much scripture you know. I got some for you. Be a strong possibility. The other possibility is that at this point we know that Jesus had spent these 40 days in fasting to prepare himself for his ministry, for the effort he was going to be making here, 3.5 years to seek and save the lost and to build his things of his kingdom. And the Jews were expecting a king. And they Jesus is a king, right? So they were expecting a king. And they expected a king who would come full of earthly power and be famous and full of political mindedness. And this could be the way the devil was approaching it. You know, Jesus said, just throw yourself down and the angels will hold you up. And when you get down there, just think how easy it'll be to get the kingdom started. All these people will see you float down with the angels. And I mean, is that a possibility of a temptation for Jesus? Did he want the kingdom? Hey, look, Jesus, we do it this way. You won't even have to go to the cross. Now, I don't think Satan was offering that, but just think about this. Could these thoughts have crossed Jesus' mind? Was it a temptation for him? He's tempted in all ways such as we, but yet without sin. It wasn't a desire of his heart to do anything other than than his Father's will. So it was not that kind of a desire. It would have been hard for any of us to have endured that, to take that picture and say, just come right on down. Float right in. Your Father says he'll take care of you. Jesus didn't fall for it. Jesus knew that the kingdom he was going to establish was not going to be made with that kind of power. What kind of a kingdom would it be? We have a kingdom of servanthood, a kingdom of suffering and persuasion. We persuade people with truth and then give love. It's not physical power. It's not fame. It's not coercion. It's not the federal government with lots of guns. Or the scimitar, you know, for the Muslim religion. So there's two different possibilities. I don't know that I can give you a different answer than that, but you know, whichever helps you to understand, it's what comes out of the mouth of God that counts. And we gotta pay attention to it. And we gotta know enough scripture that we get into a little scripture, we don't get hung up doing the wrong thing because we don't know enough of our scripture. We need to know our Bibles. Okay, so the lust of the eye. Again, the devil took him up, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Deuteronomy 6:13. Isn't Deuteronomy an exciting book when you're reading through it? Should be. Jesus used it 3 times. I'd rather read Kings, you know. All right. Here's a picture. Look, Jesus, look. Look at all these kingdoms. Look at all this. You came here to establish a kingdom, and I'll help you do it. We'll just, all you got to do, just bow down for 1 second. Come on. Look, I'll have the armies marching. I'll give you all the wealth. We'll pull all that gold right there at your feet. Look at the adulation. You'll just have the crowds. I mean, if I sound like somebody running for political office, it's, you see the difference, the contrast? What's the lust of that flesh, that boastful pride of life? There wouldn't be any cross. It's bad enough, but how about carrying all those sins that you had to carry? That's not going to be any fun, Jesus. We can skip that part, too. Jesus answers, be gone, Satan. There's not going to be any quick and easy way. There's going to be some pain, or there will be no gain. There's going to be no worship except the Lord. Back to James, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my brethren. My beloved brethren, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived is used 4 times as a phrase. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Galatians 6:7 here in James. the Greek there is deceived is plano or planao, and it's to cause to wander. Just a little bit, just a little bit deceived, just a little bit off. And, you know, it's difficult to do sermons where there's no, you know, it's just warnings. And Mr. Wilson's recently been talking a little bit about, you know, he tries to send out a nice encouraging message each morning from the scripture, and that, you know, there's a lot more warning than there is encouraging. Go get them scriptures, because we need more warning sometimes, apparently. All right, so lots of warning. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. This part will be much quicker. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Resist the devil, he will flee. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, in the armor of God. Armor up! Jesus did. The thought process that Satan's not going to try to tempt you is silliness. The idea that the lures are going down the stream and you don't have to strike. You don't have to go bite. That's what the armor helps us to do. So that, I use the example of tobacco and alcohol, have zero appeal. The floating, it doesn't matter. You know, Cliff kept changing the lure, so we catch the fish, and we don't know what they're interested in, so we keep trying different lures. Satan's casting all the lures all the time. It's up to you. It's up to you. Do not be deceived. Armor up. Verse 8, draw near to God, and I need some volunteers up here for this, so I asked some young men to help me with this. If those young men remember, I asked them, Elliot and I believe it was Joseph and John. I see Elliot coming. And Joseph, anybody see John? He's running. Good boy. It's sure been a pleasure to be with these boys at camp and having a great time there. They're going to make awesome soldiers for Christ. Okay, now one of you was going to be the devil. Who was the devil? John was. In fact, I think everybody volunteered John. And Elliot, we're going to have you be. I guess you're on that side. So you're going to, this time you're going to get to be God, and you're going to have to be man. So you need to be in the middle between these two. I'm trying to do this through graphic, so it goes into your head. Okay. If you are committing spiritual adultery, if you're double-minded, as James says here, you're man. Who's man? And you're approaching whom? The devil. You're getting closer to the devil. You're moving towards the devil. What's the devil doing? He's embracing. He's moving towards you, right? He's not running away. If you're double-minded, if you think you can have the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, you're wrong. It doesn't work that way. If you aren't resisting him, he's not fleeing. Who's moving away? God is. He's got no part in sin. He didn't want you sinning. Okay, start over again. Man in the middle. Devil on the end, you're not looking very devilish. Okay, that's better. This time we're going to draw near to God. And what does God do? He draws near to you. You notice you don't have to go all the way to God. Yeah, immersed. But folks, he's working to move closer to you too. While you're working towards him, he's working towards you. That's cool. And what's happening over here when you're resisting the devil? He isn't just holding back. He isn't just resisting, as we saw with God a moment ago when you were being tempted by the devil. The devil is fleeing. Goodbye, John. That's good. All right. Big difference there. That's pretty accurate. He can't be around where you and God are at. How much time is How much time is the devil going to spend where God is? He just isn't. So draw near to God. You need help with one of those three, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh. Draw near to God. He'll help you. I'm going to rush through this because the wind's blowing my paper around. If you realize that you are being double-minded, turn things around. Don't be happy, celebratory, or laughing. You're headed for hell. How many times have you talked to someone, a so-called brother, and they talk about, well, you know, not funny. I was doing this or that, and, you know, and I really know I shouldn't, but I've been there. Guys, I've done it. I got upbraided by that guy for doing it one time. He was too close by. He heard it, and that was that. And I'll never forget. Probably won't forgive him either. No, I'm joking. Okay. It's not funny when you sin. It's not funny when you succumb to the boastful pride of life. It's not funny when the lust of the eye gets you because your desires are there. You know, I've told you that the devil's just throwing the lure out. But you know where to put the lure. You know where the fish is going to be? It's going to be behind that rock in that little bit of quiet water there. So just drift that fly right through there and see if he'll strike. You want to catch people who want to drink and smoke and heck, commit adultery? Well, just go to the bar. Cast the lure in there and you'll catch a lot. The other thing that the devil can do, we do it. We're smart enough. At Safeway, we made a program. It took $400 million, but we made a computer program. We know what you like to buy because it's on that card. And we try to offer you deals on that stuff or similar stuff. You touch too many of those buttons that bring up pornography on your computer. Guess what you're going to get a whole lot more of fed to you on that computer. You with me, guys? You know where I'm coming from? If Safeway can figure out how to do it with 30,000 items, Satan can figure out how to do it with all the rest. When we fail to draw near to God, when we're letting ourselves, you know, kind of get a little bit friendly with the devil, that's not what a dedicated Christian's going to do. God isn't looking for us to go through life miserable and mourning and weepy and gloomy. When did James start the book out? Consider it all joy, my brethren. He wants us to be joyous and happy. He does want us to be excited and upbeat and positive. He's not looking for us to be downtrodden. And also to the double-minded, here's what the Lord says, humble yourself. And that's very simple. The boastful pride of life had to do with ego. You want to humble yourself? Put your ego in check. Get control of that ego. Draw near to God. And God will draw near to you. Resist Satan. And Satan will flee.